chính. To the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of Revelation. We're making good progress. None of this bores me personally. I just want to excite you to the reality that God in His infinite wisdom gave some of what's going to transpire here in His Word for you and I to comprehend and understand. Revelation, as I have said before, can be a challenging book. Yet at the same time, it can be understood. But it does take some study. The stadium at Oracle Park in San Francisco. Do you know how many seats are in that stadium? 41,915. How about the Yankee Stadium? Do you know how many seats are in the Yankee Stadium? How many? 47,309. How about the LA Dodger Stadium? How many seats? 65,000. Okay? Now, the LA Coliseum, you know how many they seat? 90,000. How do I know that? Google! Okay? Here's what I want us to see this morning. You can go to any one of these stadiums, and if they are filled, you can hardly talk to the person next to you from the roar of the crowds, especially when there's a home run or an event on the field. You can hardly hear the person next to you. What I want you to see is in the 11th chapter, there are going to be millions of people in heaven, and they're going to have the loudest voice. You're going to think you are in the LA Stadium or the New York Yankee Stadium, only thousands of times multiplied. Doing what? Praising God and worshiping the Lord. Today we're going to look at the seventh trumpet. I apologize for not putting any pictures on the screen for you this morning. I did that last Sunday and the week before. We have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath. As the seven seals conclude, they inaugurate the first trumpet judgment. Today we are on the seventh trumpet judgment that will inaugurate the seven bowls of wrath in rapid succession. The seventh trumpet, let's read from the 11th chapter, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Pause with me. You'll notice the double phrase, "our Lord and His Christ." That is a general reference to His Lordship, as well as the specific reference to Him being the Messiah, Christ representing the Messiah. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged. Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a hailstorm." And that concludes the reading of the 11th chapter. Here in the 11th chapter, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Now, please notice the seventh seal from a couple of weeks ago brought forth a profound silence in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Remember as I read it? "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." Now, in the 11th chapter, the seventh trumpet initiates the joy at the inevitable resolution. There can't be more of a glorious proclamation than this, that the rebellious kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord, of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the seventh angel sounded, and what happened? All of heaven proclaimed in a loud, inevitable, joyful resolution. Now I want you to look at that phrase, "have become the kingdoms," excuse me, "of our Lord." In the Greek language, the grammar for the kingdoms of our Lord, the verb tense "have become" indicates an absolute certainty about Christ Jesus' coming and reigning even before the fact is accomplished. How many of you knew the Philadelphia Eagles were going to beat the Kansas City Chiefs? Now, you may have wanted it to know that, but there's no way you could have known that. Here in the Greek, the verb tense indicates to the reader, to the interpreter, that there was an absolute certainty about Jesus' coming and reigning even before the fact is accomplished. Because the fact has not been accomplished as of yet. But the scripture says it shall. Notice also, he shall reign forever and ever. Well, how can there be such joy when the king is not reigning completely yet? I think through this you can see at the headquarters of a successful political campaign on election night, there is joy. Even though it will be a while until their candidate is actually installed into office. It's the same thing. Christ is predicted with certainty he will reign forever and ever on the kingdom of this earth just as a political entity has been elected but will not take office until a future date. It's the same thing. Look at verses 16 to 18 with me. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now I want you to see this scene. The 24 elders, these are representatives of the raptured church sitting at their little thrones before the throne of God. Verse 17. We give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign before he has ever reigned. And the nations were enraged, and their wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, let's break this down a little bit. You'll notice we give you thanks. Thanks for what? Has it even taken place yet? This thanksgiving isn't to thank God that he has already done this, but the hour has come for it to take place, and that these things are permanently set into motion. Now comes the fitting time for judgment, reward, and destruction. Here's the scene. The representatives sitting at their thrones before the throne of God, giving him thanks that this is now set into motion. Here in the 11th chapter, we're seeing that all of this is time for judgment, time for reward, time for destruction, while the church is raptured and already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the phrase, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. What transpires here is God's punishment matches the crime. There is nothing arbitrary about it. The nations are angry with God, and he responds with wrath. Those that destroy the earth are themselves destroyed. Have you noticed, and I pointed this out last week to you, there's so much talk in politics today about bringing God back into the White House? I want to know what God. Know what I mean? There is only one God. There is only one way to the true God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about God. We hear nothing about Jesus. By the way, Tulsi Gabbard is a Hindu. She can easily talk about God. And I'm not trying to belittle anyone. I'm simply trying to show you we have to understand what God are they referring to. It could actually be the God of self. The nations were angry. Notice this. They are angry because God comes to rule. In other words, God comes to rule and takes away all the rulership. In other words, God is beginning to overthrow mankind in all his or her kingdoms. The world wants anything but the reign of God. As it says in a parable of Jesus in Luke 19:14, just so you believe me, I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 19, verse 14. But his citizens heard him and sent a generation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us." Who said that? The Jews. Regarding Jesus. One commentator, Robert R. Newell, put it this way, quote, "Religion is decent, but surrender to God is intolerable to the nations of this world," unquote. We can talk about God all we want, but what God? How do we get to this God? This is what the 11th chapter is pointing out to us. Now in the 19th chapter, the 19th verse. Let me read it to you. "And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and great hailstones." The Ark of His Covenant. The Ark refers to God's throne, the place where the previously mentioned resolution will come from. The Ark of His Covenant was seen in God. It's called the Ark of His Covenant in the Old Testament. You'll remember in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. This was the earthly representation of God's throne on earth. They did their best to abide by the laws, but they could not. You'll remember that the priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant to seek mercy from God himself. This Ark of his covenant in the Old Testament was the earthly representation of God's throne to emphasize God's faithfulness to his people. Did he not take them from Egypt? Did he not take them through the Red Sea? Did he not supply them food? Bread, manna, quail, water? All through, yet they did not want him to rule over them. A commentator named Dr. Alford writes, quote, "The symbol of God's faithfulness in bestowing grace on his people and inflicting vengeance on his people's enemy stands at the precipice of the Ark of the Covenant." That's where God resided in the Old Testament. That's where God resides in his heaven. "And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." What could this possibly be? The great and the awesome phenomenon at the opening of God and the revelation of the ark shows us that the presence of the Lord is present. Try to imagine entering into the presence of Almighty God, the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament, and God in His richness with all of His attributes and entering into His presence. It's reminiscent of God's manifested presence at Mount Sinai. May I remind you of this? Turn with me to Exodus 16. I'm going to read a few verses. I know some of these are very familiar to you, but let's read it for its context. Exodus 19, verse 16. So it came about on the first day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. I think that's very hard for me to comprehend. Can you? To meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And His smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet, hey, there's the trumpet. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Now, do you see any resemblance to that 19th verse of Revelation 11? Let me read it to you again. Keep your finger in that Exodus place. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. There were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Do you see any resemblance to the Exodus? And the Lord came down, now we're back to Exodus 19, verse 20. And the Lord came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Imagine yourself being called up that mountainside. Top of the mountain was like a furnace. There was an earthquake. And God says, Moses, come up. This is the scene reminiscent of Revelation chapter 11. Very similar in its appearance. Verse 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundaries about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. They couldn't see God, but they did stand in His presence. The 11th chapter tells us the same thing, only they're now in the presence of Almighty God. Now, what about this temple? This temple is not a building. The temple is the presence of God. Now, I wish I could take you to a number of passages here, but let's just do Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You got the word temple there? And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of our God and the name of the city of our God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. That's coming in the future. Go to chapter 7, verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. This is not a building. This is God's very presence. This is not a mountain. This is God's very presence. Is this relevant to us today? This is so relevant that you better be, I better be, worshiping this God of Scripture. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. He will welcome them into his presence. Exodus, they weren't allowed in his presence. Here, in the 11th chapter, we are welcomed into his presence. Go to chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple. Now, please don't forget, the temple is not a building. God does not need a building. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, no building, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Okay, that's going to do it for right at the moment. Go to chapter 15, verse 5. I want you to see the similarities of the temple. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. And then verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Now, stay with me here. The trumpet, the last trumpet, is sounding now. Here in this verse, the golden bowls full of wrath has been introduced. Who lives forever and ever, and we are now at the end of the tribulation period. The 7 years have exhausted. The bowls of wrath are coming upon the earth. Battle of Armageddon is soon to follow. Verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. It's getting worse. Look at 16, verse 1. Here's the bowls of wrath. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Now, if you think the seals were bad and the trumpets were bad, these bowls of wrath are direct wraths of God that's going to be perpetrated upon this earth at the end of the tribulation. That's 16, verse 1, and then skip down to verse 17 of 16. You know, before we do that, let me just point this out to you. Verse 6, pardon me, 16, verse 2. You'll notice the first angel. So the first angel. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea and it became blood. Now, my friends, I just can't get into all of this. So I'm trying to skim it so that we can get a taste for it and that we can study perhaps in the future. Look at verse 4. Here's the third angel. Poured out his bowl into the rivers, the springs of water, and they became blood. Not like blood, blood. Skip down to verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Notice, after every one of these bowls of wrath, no one worshiped God. The same with Moses' plagues. Remember that? 10 plagues. I'll let him go. No, forget it. Well, I'm going to throw another plague at you. Okay, I'll let him go. No, they can't go. It's happening the same thing in the same pattern throughout Revelation. Verse 9 of 16. Men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who was the power over these plagues. They did not repent so as to give him glory. Do you know anybody like that today? It's got time for God. Go to verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, this is the Antichrist, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Almost sounds like America, right? I said it last week. We hear an awful lot about God, but we hear nothing about repentance. Nothing. Look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. Don't have time for all of that. But verse 13 and on gives to us the massive armies that are going to travel from the north, the south, and the east and the west, that's going to be coming upon the Euphrates. Do you know where the Euphrates River pours into the Persian Gulf? That's going to be dried up. How are they going to deal with this? All these armies are going to come down against the nation of Israel. Now, you see in verse 13, Armageddon, and we're going to get on this, but this chapter 16, I'm only on 11. Okay, I'm just trying to give you an outline here. Coming out on the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Shall I go on? Yes, a little bit more. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon, which is Armageddon. And then you'll see verse 17 is the bowl of wrath, the last. So now all these armies are coming upon the nation of Israel. And all the details are found here in chapter 16. They're coming upon the nation of Israel, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." You know, when God says it's done, it's over. Your hope is gone. And there were flashes of lightning. Didn't we just read this in Exodus? Now what did he do? He prophesied in Exodus what was going to come in Revelation. And sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake it was, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts. Okay, now I'm going to cover this one in more detail when we get to 16. But the city of Jerusalem is built upon seven mounds, or seven small mountains. And according to this scripture, so great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, that the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So Jerusalem crumbles, split apart because of the earthquake, and we're going to go into this more detail later. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Babylon is a symbol of all unbelieving nations, spearheading itself out of Iran. Scripture has much to say about prophecy. And every island fled, the mountains were not found, a huge hailstone, about 100 pounds fell each, came down from heaven upon men. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Wow, what's going to transpire? I understand we have about three more years before a meteor hits America. We have 3% chance of the meteorite hitting and destroying. That's according to Elon Musk and NASA. But I want you to notice the last verse. The hailstones came, 100 pounds each, came down from heaven, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. All this came out of the temple of heaven. The heavenly holy of holies is where God dwells in transcendence that's beyond or above the range of normal or merely physical human experience. And resplendent, shining, brilliantly, glowing, characterized by glowing splendor. That means transcendent, resplendent glory already is identified as his throne. Turn with me just a couple more passages. Hebrews chapter 9. 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true ones. What's that in reference to? Exodus, the tabernacle, Mount Sinai, Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Not a mere copy of the true one that's in heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for me, for you, for us. All of this is for the redemptive purposes of bringing the redeemed into his presence and rejection and damnation upon this earth when God takes it over. You see, John had seen the throne. He saw the altar. And here he's seeing the Holy of Holies. Now you just look at the Ark of his covenant, a piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle. Symbolize God's presence, his atonement, his covenant with his people. This earthly ark was only a picture, a copy of the heavenly one. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, if you're still there, go to verse 20 with me. By a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The Lord's table just symbolized what he did for us. As copies of the Old Testament, now soon await each one of us in his presence. What was anticipated will become a terrifying reality. And these events, as a part of the seventh bowl, are the climax of the seventh trumpet. And we're going to look at chapter 12 of Revelation next week, if you'd like to read through that, because there's some real interesting issues of chapter 12. Maybe I can get you to study a little bit, okay? A great sign appeared in heaven, 12:1. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Who's that? What's that? Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads. Oh, that's your opinion, Chuck. Yeah, it is. It is my opinion. I'm studying this. Are you? Don't argue if you're not studying. Okay? Another sign appeared in heaven. Great red dragon. We're going to cover this next week. Having 7 heads, 10 horns. This even gets better. And on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them in the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave the birth, he might devour her child. Who is that? Be careful. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Who's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron? Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Did Joseph and Mary ever fly into Egypt to get away from Herod? This is all prophesied. Now it's coming about. It's coming about, has not yet happened, but it's certain to happen. Well, let's wrap this up. Since heaven is the source of perfect vengeance and excellent judgment, all judgment comes out of God's Holy of Holies. I'm just not sure that the Church of Jesus Christ gives the Holy of Holies his rightful respect. We treat church so trivial. We treat it so mundane. I think Brian was saying that a few minutes ago. And maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. Who needs fellowship? I'll watch it on TV. Where's the accountability? It was 2 Peter chapter 3. In light of what's coming, how we ought to live in light of what's coming. But the Church of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, will be removed before this transpires. But if you want to be left behind, go ahead, all right? And enjoy yourself. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we do not take this lightly. We take it very seriously because, Father, you've said it will be, and it will be, as you have said it will be, yet it has not happened now. Yes, Lord, I hear it out of the White House. I want peace. I want peace. Who doesn't? But the peace that you give is what we want. It's not the peace that just gives everybody a little of this and a little of that and makes everyone happy while they blaspheme you. No, Lord, we're looking for the Prince of Peace. Thank you for this word. Lord, we know that the book of Revelation should never cause us doctrinal separation. But it should cause us to study it. And it should cause us to come to positions and interpretations, right or wrong, but it should never cause us to fight or come to the point of disagreement and the separation of a brother or sister. Lord, as we close this morning, may we see that you are high and holy, and that which is of the Old Testament was a mere copy of that which came and that will come. Would you please dismiss us now with your blessing? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.